In your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 7 says this, that the trial of your faith, circle the word trial if you would, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with, and that's pretty extreme. I've been punched. I don't know, what all other disasters can we say? I can still remember I was in secondary school, got into a fight, this kid hit me square across the jaw. I remember being punched. All the things that can happen to us, what's the worst? Fire. We hear of somebody, a home, fire, and people dying in a fire. It is the worst thing we can imagine. And so Peter writes and he says, though your faith is tried even by fire. He's going to talk now. He's not going to say that, you know, we should be able to go so far and then quit. No, even if it goes that far. He says that the goal is that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's a tough verse. That's a tough verse because it takes what is a disaster. It takes what we fear the most. It takes what we would least want to do and says, whew, it's good. Isn't Christianity like that? It says, in order to go up, which way do we have to go? Down. In order to get, what do we have to do? And in order for my life to bring praise and honor and glory, it's not by my success, it's by my faith, even when it is tried by fire. Do you see that? See, Christians are a different breed altogether. By way of introduction here, according to Peter, any trial that a Christian experiences is worth more than gold itself. I mean, if I came around and I said, now this is just an iPhone, but I said, Lily, go buy you a new house. This is a brick of gold. What would you think would happen to her face? She'd have a grin as big as Texas, amen? Somebody gave her that much gold, that much solid gold. You understand what I'm saying? And yet when the Lord Jesus allows the trying of our faith, it's a lot harder to smile. Peter says, any trial a Christian goes through is worth more than your weight in gold. Now, how can he say that? Well, it's because the result of our trials. See, it's not the trial that's fun. It's not the trial that is gold in my life. Oh, I had three trials this week. They were fantastic. That's not what we say. Amen. But the trial produces gold, like in our life. Fact. Gold is a metal that is very unusual. Did you know silver? God didn't use the word silver here. He used the word gold because what happens when you don't do anything with silver over years and decades? What happens to it? It corrodes, it tarnishes, and you have to spend a lot of time polishing it, bring it back to its luster because it decays. You know, gold doesn't. They have not found how long gold will last. If you set a bar of gold somewhere and left it there for a million years and then pulled it back out, it would still be just as brilliant and shiny as it was the day you put it in there. What else does that? Nothing. So when Peter refers to what everybody knows, gold doesn't fade, gold doesn't lose its luster, gold doesn't lose its value over time, Peter says gold does perish, but faith doesn't. I know that the Bible says that this world is going to be burnt up. Amen? So gold is going to perish one day. But faith doesn't. What a thought. This morning, I want to learn a couple of things. And when you look at this verse and you start to list the things that are questions and say, how is this? What is that? We're going to ask ourselves, what is my faith? When it says the trial of your faith, what is my faith? I want to find out, what is the trial of my faith? Why does my faith have to be tested? Can't it be okay as it is? Just leave me alone. Amen. What is the refining process that God uses? And then, are there any benefits to trouble in my life? You know, when you get a job, you ask, or at least you want to know, what are the benefits? Amen. Do I get paid? do I get a car? I mean, there are these benefits. Well, if I'm going to go through trials, what are the benefits of that trial in my life? Is there anything good that can come out of my trials and my testings? Then I want to ask, what are the results of the troubles? Really, I'm going to say, I get a benefit, but God gets the result. And then lastly, I want to show you how to endure trials. And we'll do it very briefly. This month is all about a wonderful word called trouble. And troubles, as a Christian, when you read your Bible, are worth it. Father, would you help us to change the way we see things? Change the way we look at our trials and our troubles, our tribulations, our heaviness, our sorrows, our heartaches. Change the way we see them. And you'll only do that when we see it in your Word, what is really going on. Give us the x-ray. Give us the vision beyond what we see right now, what we feel right now. Let us have a confidence and a faith that lasts, a faith that endures, a faith that wins. Lord, I just know you can do something in our lives, and I pray you would. Pray you help me say what ought to be said and refrain from things that shouldn't be said, so that all together people know they've been with you. We need you today, Lord. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is amazing. If you look in verse 1, I want to show you the background because all of this is absolutely amazing. Peter sits down and he writes a letter. And he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the Christians scattered throughout Pontus. Does it say that? No, he uses a different term. He calls them strangers. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. So he starts off talking to his audience, and he says, you guys are strangers in the world. What's another word that Hebrews uses? Sojourners, pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're travelers. We don't belong here. The world thinks we're strange. So we're strangers to the world. We're scattered. Aren't you glad that all over this planet today, the Lord's Day, there are people just like you who've opened their Bible and they've been in church or they're going to be in church and they're honoring the Lord. We're not the only ones. We're not sitting here the last bastion of faith. No, not at all. All over the world. Scattered everywhere. They're not all together in Rome. They're not all together in New York City. They're scattered everywhere. That's what Christianity is. We are elect, though. That's a wonderful word. Don't lose the control of that word. That elect means you're special. You know, some people say that God reaches down and he says, I like you, and I don't like you, and I like you, and I really don't like you. That's not how God is. You know what? God is kind of like Christmas in my house. I can't buy a tie if my life depended on it. But when my wife buys me a tie, guess what I do? Wow, that's just what I wanted. Now, I'm nothing to God. God doesn't go, well, boy, I got to find something I like here. I need to find me somebody I really want. You know, he doesn't wait. He waits until we say, Lord, save me. And he says, I like that one. I choose that one. He chooses us based on our approach as broken sinners. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are elect. He wouldn't go. The Bible says he will never refuse. He will never cast away anyone that comes unto the Father by Jesus Christ. Amen. You try to go through Mary. He says, I can't hear you. But you come through Jesus Christ. He says, woo, you're just what I wanted. We're elect. We're special to God. We are sanctified. We are cleansed. We are ready to be used of God. And it's all because we've obeyed the gospel. And the blood of Jesus Christ has made us worthy. Amen. Made us forgiven. So remember, this is who we are as Christians. That's the audience. I could preach all day on this. But I just want to just give you the background of who Peter's writing to. He's writing to us. Secondly, look at his joy in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," that's a good phrase, "hath begotten us again." What were His words? Born again. Peter uses begotten us again. That's throughout the Bible. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. I'm not just saved from my sin, but I'm saved to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me and for you. It's reserved. It has your name on it, amen? Who are kept. I like that word. Can you lose your salvation? Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of the Christian. No. We're kept by the power of prayer. No. We're kept by the power of the church. We're kept by the power of man. No. You're kept by the power of God. Amen. Through faith unto salvation. How do you access that? By faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein? Just hold there for a second. Let me talk to you about the joy. This is why we get excited and we rejoice in things. I rejoice in God, who's the Father of Jesus Christ. I get to know Him. I get excited to God. I'm a hobbyist astronomer. I love astronomy. I love reading about astronomy. I have books on astronomy. I have picture books. I've sat down, Sarah and all of my kids, and we sat out at night with the big binoculars and we looked at the stars. You know what that does for me? It gives me awe. And it just drops my chin. It stops my heart. I just stop breathing looking at the awe and the glory of His creation. And then I go, I know the Maker. I know the guy who made all that. I rejoice in that. The Christian rejoices in God's mercy. Aren't you glad we don't rejoice in His justice? Put that in perspective. We have such a hope, a lively hope. You know, somebody sitting in the hospital, somebody going through a trial, you know what they need? They don't need a living hope. You know what they need? A lively hope. I love the illustration of two dogs. One of them sitting down there, and he doesn't move. And you say, there's a cat, go get him. And the cat and the dog goes. Now the dog's alive. But then you get a little terrier there. And that terrier hasn't slept in days, amen. He drinks coffee for breakfast, amen. And the whip of a cat, and that dog is, let me go, let me go, let me out of here. That's a lively dog, amen. Which one do you want? Do you want a living hope or a lively hope? I appreciate my King James Bible. All the other new Bibles say living hope. No, mine's lively, amen. I get excited. And Peter says, we've been given a lively, a hope that when it really hits us, all of a sudden, woohoo, I want to run. I want to shout. I want to just face hell with a squirt gun. Amen. Gives us joy. We rejoice as he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't kill a Christian. You can't kill him. You just, they're coming up again, amen? And it's our joy that we believe in the resurrection. We have joy in our security and such a perfect salvation. Every born-again believer has all these things from the moment that they were born again. But then Peter gives a challenge. Peter knows that he can't just talk about heaven. He can't just talk about the good days. He can't just talk about the blessings. Isn't it good to, you know, we sit there and we go, hey, how's it going, Weston? It's the Lord blessing you. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if somebody came along and says, you had a rough week, didn't you? Tell me about all your troubles. We'd be there for days. So we like to talk about the blessings. But Peter says, you know, we can't only just sit there and go, it's all good. No, God is good. He's going to challenge us, and this is the hardest part. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, amen, at all of those good things in your life, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in... Look at that word. That's a very modern word, isn't it? You can't get better words in your Bible. They're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And it goes on, it says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So he says you start off rejoicing, you have a season of time where you're in heaviness, but believe me, you'll get back to rejoicing again. And I want to make sure we stay in that cycle. I don't like the devil winning anytime, anywhere. There was a time when in our secondary school, we were called the Round Rock Dragons. That was our team. And there was another team, and we were one of the top teams in our area, American football, high school football. There's another team, and I can't, it's terrible, I can't remember the name of their town, but let's just call it, it was sort of an H, and I'm trying to remember, but they were called the something Hippos. It was dreadful. And so when they came in, to the play the game and stuff, we were like, oh, this is going to be, because they never won. Let me just be real plain. With a name like that, it's hard to win. And when they came in, they tried to be excited. We're going to win. We're going to win. You could just see it. But the overconfidence on our side was, this is going to be easy. This is going to be easy. The point is this. We went into the game, and there's playing, and all of a sudden, they start making some scores. We sort of let them caught off guard. We kind of set out our worst team players, and we let them play along. We were having some fun as a team, and everybody in the stand began to stand up and says, take them on! They're the losers! Don't let them win! Now, you may not understand this, but Americans take their games way over the top. All right? But let me put this. I believe the devil's a loser. I believe he deserves hell. I believe he deserves the lake of fire. I don't think he ought to win ever. And when I see a Christian letting him win, I stand up and say, don't let it happen. If he brings you through a time of heaviness, get back in there and make him pay. That's what a Christian can do, and that's what we're going to learn here. You may go through, and you will go through deep valleys, but you're going to have to trust, I'm coming out again. All right. Peter's challenge to us. He challenges us with, and I've already said all this, with the idea that we should be able to praise God. We should be able to rejoice no matter what. Amen? No matter what, we ought to say, well, bless God, he's good. I'm going to get through this. Amen? But we find it hard. And he uses three phrases. He says there are times when there's great heaviness, and he says times of temptation. Times when you're not even looking for temptation. All of a sudden, you know what temptation is? Temptation, it says, there have no temptation. What's the next word? Taken you. Temptation comes along and pulls you. Stand still. Stand firm. Now, he's giving in. I don't know. There's some symbolic representation here. Temptation pulls you. Temptation doesn't go, come here. No, that's stupid. I wish temptation was always at a distance. But temptation comes and grabs you and says, you got to come. You just can't stay there. There's no temptation taking you. There are seasons where stuff just comes and knocks the feet out from under you and drags you almost. Seasons like that. The Bible talks about manifold. Listen to the word. The old word is many folds. Like when you take a sheet off of your bed and you fold it over and over and over so it's small, but it's thick. And our temptations aren't just one, two, they're 15 at once. Layer upon layer of temptations. Times where Peter says your very faith and confidence are being tested whether they're even real. So, believe me, Peter writes this letter under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to encourage us. And Peter knows what he's talking about. Because his faith has been tested. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's first talk about what is our faith. What is this thing called faith? I just want to boil it down. Your faith is what you say you believe. I am supposed to, according to the Bible, I'm supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. All right? This is the faith. But I have I have to admit, I have my faith of how much I believe the faith. And my faith is what I think that I believe, what I say I believe. Do you know, you may accept something as true or real. You may accept the fact, oh, I believe there's a God. Oh, I believe there's a heaven. I believe that God's going to take care of us. You may say that. You may even be sure that you believe those things because you've read it in the Bible. Because some religious person has told you. But if our faith stops there and never takes deep root in our life, if it never survives troubles and attacks and disasters, then as they say, it ain't faith at all. In other words, an untested faith is an unreliable faith. Real, living, working faith. And that's what James talks about. Faith that works. Real, living, working faith affects more than just your brain. It affects your hands and your feet, the way you think, what you say, what you don't say, your goals, your purpose in life, your will. Your faith ought to affect every part of you, amen? But if it doesn't affect any of that, then it is only words that you have read and yet you don't really believe. If you come into church on a Sunday and you bring your Bible and you go, that's not faith at all, amen? And that's the struggle here. Folks, a lot of Christians quit Christianity because what they thought they believed, when it was put to the test, collapsed. And it does. You know, when your faith is tested, how does your faith stand up? If I said, you know, Rowan over here, he's the strongest guy in here. He bench presses 250 pounds every night, you know, turning over in bed. Anyway, he can arm wrestle the biggest of you. What good is the bragging if he can't prove it? Amen? You ready to prove it? No. All right. How does your faith stand up when you say, I believe God? Oh, not now. Amen? When it's tested, and that's what Peter is going at now. He's challenging us to allow our faith to be tested. We can always come around saying that we have faith in God, we have confidence in Him, but do we crumble at the first sign of affliction? Or does your faith remain strong even when your friends are saying that you're crazy? Where do you flee when your faith is tested? To some mountain of success? Well, I can point to my success. Or do you run to your prayer closet and remember where your faith came from? David lived a life full of his faith testings. As a shepherd, he and his little flock of sheep were minding their own business, and a lion and then later a bear came along and tested his faith, didn't it? When he showed up there at the battle and Goliath's out there mocking God and mocking God's people, David's faith was challenged. Are we going to let this thing go unanswered? His faith was tested. When he was pursued to the death by King Saul for 7 years, he had to determine, you know what, I'm supposed to be king. The Lord told me I was going to be king. The Lord said to look forward to being king. And I know I'm not king. I know Saul wants to kill me, but I'm going to trust the Lord. His faith was tested. He was presented with a temptation twice. He came into the very presence of Saul and he could have killed him. Talk about temptation. I mean, his hand on the sword, his enemy right there, his arch enemy. Right there and he could have killed him. And he says, no, I can't. I can't. He was presented with temptations probably like you and I have never been. He faced civil wars. He faced angry Philistines. He faced a rebellious son named Absalom who sought to kill him. That's testing. How is he going to go? How is he going to react? How is he going to get through this? His faith in God was not an easy faith. It was a constantly tested faith just as yours and mine is. What good would an untested faith be? It'd be like walking into a used car sales lot and looking at that salesman, and he goes, "Have I got a deal for you? If you buy it within the next 5 minutes, I'll throw in a free air freshener." You go, "Sold, I'll take it. Looks good. Man, it's got four tires. Paint job. Looks great. I'll take it." How stupid would you be if you didn't put it to the test? Amen? But what does a used car salesman yearn for? Stupid people. Amen? Who don't test the cars. You know what the devil delights in? Stupid Christians. Who want to just believe and believe, but never allow it to be tested. I know people who sit in church and they believe with all their heart, God does not mean for us to ever be sick. Really now? God only wants to bless me. Really now? I am going to live a life of prosperity and success. Really now? They believe with all their heart, and when it's tested, they quit Christianity. When they lose their jobs, when they lose their health, they say, "I guess God wasn't there." You know what? Their faith was tested and proved to be wrong. You better find a faith that can stand the tests, is the point. What is a trial of our faith? Oh, before I say that, I'll go on. What is a trial of your faith? A trial in the Bible is three things. It is something that refines you, reveals you, and proves you. A trial is a revealing process first. It exposes what is deep inside. Often it's hidden to outside viewers. This is a vein of solid gold. Now, if you and I reached up there and chiseled off and brought that gold home, you know what you've got? You have impure gold. It is mixed with other chemicals and impurities, and it will not really be that valuable. And the most important thing is when the refining process comes, to expose what impurities are in that gold and then take it away. If I have a gold ring, it's a 9-carat gold ring my wife got me for our wedding. If this gold ring had impurities in it, it would break and not last. That's very deep. Because a lot of Christians fail not because of what God has put in them. It's because of what they're keeping and mixing with what God has put in them. So there are impurities. And when your faith is on trial, when your confidence in God is being tested, it is an exposing, it is a revealing of, you know, I got all kinds of mess in me. And it's mixing in with truth. What about lies that you hold to that did not come from God? Trials will reveal hypocrisies in our lives. 2 Corinthians, take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. What is a trial? A trial is a test to see whether you're even born again or maybe you're just faking it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Look at the next word. Prove your own selves. What would you say? Put yourself to the test. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is where? Is in you, except ye be a reprobate, and a reprobate's a faker, a fraud, a liar. So, trials will actually and ought to make you check and go, you know what? Am I trusting the Lord or am I trusting my church? Am I trusting my parents' religion? Am I trusting what somebody told me? Or am I believing with all my heart that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to take care of me? Troubles will always reveal what is going on the inside. Sometimes there's good things on the inside. You're digging in dirt and you hit gold, amen. And in a Christian's life, there's plenty of good. Because that's what God puts in your life. If there's anything good in your life, it came from where? It came from God. So trials will reveal what's in there. But most of the time it reveals the impurities instead of the good stuff. So, that's the first trial type. Secondly, a trial is a refining process. Go to Psalms 66. Psalm 66 in verse 10. Psalm 66 and verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest, look at the word, affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads to have victory over us. We went through what? And through water. But thou brought us unto a wealthy place. Amen. You know, we forget it's not just the devil that sometimes bringing trouble into your life. Who was in charge of, who was bringing trouble into David's life there? Actually, well, you're kind of right, but God, never forget, as Brother Benny kept hammering away, who's in overall control? God. And when there is a trial, when there is a disaster, when there is a test, when there is a temptation, the Lord's in charge, not the devil. Because if the devil was in charge, you'd be dead. The devil wouldn't let you play and get away with and go on. He'd kill you. So the Lord, you have to remember, He is God. So, it is a refining process. Go to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 17. Next book over to the right. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. Now, fining, we'd say this, refining. A fining pot was a container that you poured silver, you put silver chunks in from the ground, and you'd put it into the fire. The heat of that fire was so much that it would melt the silver. Then after a little while, you'd pull it back out, and you'd see all these impurities up there. That fining pot holds the silver. You skim the impurities off. Then you let it cool, and then you put it back in there, heat it up again, pull it out. The best of the best of silver, it would go through 7 times of heating and refining. The fining pot. Watch what he says. What did I say? Chapter 17, I'm looking for the right place. Verse 3, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord, what's he doing? He's trying, proving, testing the heart. All right, so a trial is not a disaster, even though we feel like it. Can we nod our heads? Trials don't feel like good times. Well, they feel like disasters. They feel like the end of the world. But it says the Lord is trying our heart. It is a perfecting time. First, it exposes, as we said, what we are and what is in us. And then that refining process removes impurities. It is just unbelievable. I've never had the privilege of going where they, I mean, I don't know if anybody's allowed to go and watch these guys pour and heat up gold and silver and make those things. But there are plenty of articles and things that just get you to sit in awe that this, there's no easy process to do the refining of gold or silver. It takes heat. It takes a process that takes time. And it removes impurities. I wish I could, and I will preach hopefully on holding on to things that the Lord is trying to take away. Holding on to things the Lord is trying to burn away. The heat of trouble actually strengthens what remains. Did you know in your life, if you fall apart, can I be real plain? It's because there is impurities in you. It could be sins, it could be hypocrisies, it could be lies you're believing, friends you're holding on to. But if you let God take those things away from your life and put you through the fire for a little while, you'll come out stronger. And a church is the same way. You know what a good church is? A great church is not one that has no trouble. A great church is one that is founded on the rock Jesus Christ, believing without hesitation, absolutely everything he promises, everything he says, every command he gives, and we just live that book and we just live what he says, and then when we're tested, we end up stronger and stronger and bound together more. And that's a great church. Great church is not one where everybody is having a great day. A great church is, we made it through another week. Amen. Amen. And we praise God anyway. That's what a trial is. It is a refining process. Look at Isaiah. Go to the right, find Isaiah 43. In verse 2. When thou passest through the waters. Oh, good, we go swimming, right? No. It's a flood water he's talking about. When thou passest through the waters, I like the next part, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord, the God. Does he say it? And he says, thy God. I'm with you. All right. I want you to understand that God won't leave us alone in the trial. He actually is in absolute control of the process. He's not spilling one bit. He's in control. Third thing, a trial in the Bible is a proving process. A proving process. He's trying to prove something to the world and to the devil, and it's that faith still works. You remember Job? How many remember Job? Take your Bible, go back to the left, find Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job was minding his own business. He was right with God. He was right with his wife. He was worshiping God. He was faithful to God. Yet the devil comes along to God Almighty and he questions, he says, is he really for real? I think he's just a wet noodle. I think he's a pushover. You think he's for real, God? And God says, I believe he's the real deal. The devil said, he's only a godly man because he has no problems in his life. And the devil said that if he's just pushed a little, he would crumble and end up cursing you to your face. And God said, have at him. Wow. You better thank God that he hasn't had to say, have at him in your life lately, amen? Because that's what happens. When the devil wants to prove that we're not real. And so the devil worked Job over. And look at Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job 23 and verse 10. He, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? So that's what he was when he wrote chapter 23. But he knew that's what he was going to become. You see, Job was under test to find out, is he for real? Now, he looked like that. But God was producing that. All right? The devil wanted to prove he's nothing. He's just a bit of dirt. He's just a pushover. He won't stay faithful. He won't stay in the book. He won't stay with his wife. He won't love his kids. He won't stay in a job. He won't stay anything. He will crumble because he's not real. The Lord says, have at him. I think he's real. Amen. Do you know the Lord believes in you more than you do? Amen. Amen. It's the devil the Lord like to prove something to. Remember Job? How about Jesus? Jesus is born and he's claimed to be by the angels of God. He's pure and perfect. He's the Son of God, right? But you know what? This man, Jesus, could walk around and claim anything he wanted. But he needed to be tested. And so the Holy Spirit said, come on, Jesus. And it says the Spirit drove him where? Into the wilderness to be tempted, tested, proven by the devil. Because Jesus could walk around and says, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. I can do anything. I can stand against temptation. I can help you. I can heal you. He could claim all of that. But the devil says, let's see if you're for real. If thou really art the Son of God. Let's see you do this. And he says, don't have to prove that. I prove faith. And that's the proof. Jesus proved under test that he was who he claimed to be. Next time you're in a trial. Next time you're in that most awful time of your life where you're failing and everything's falling apart and you're clinging just to a few scriptures and you're just clinging to a lively hope, to a resurrection from the dead. Next time you're doing that, remember the Lord might be trying to prove something to the devil. Amen. You've got to remember there's another battle going on besides what you're experiencing right now. If we're Bible believers, then what we say that we believe is always going to be tested and put on trial. Peter is speaking firsthand. Do you remember Peter's faith being tested? Jesus actually came to Peter and said, Peter, the devil hath desired to what? Sift you as wheat. You know what that means? Take you apart bit by bit. He wants to strip you down and ruin you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And if you got the Lord praying for you, you're okay. Jesus foretold that Peter's faith was going to be tested, and then Peter experienced it, didn't he? He sat down there. He's trying to be close to the Lord as the Lord is brought into Pilate's judgment hall. And he sits down there next to that fire. He's minding his own business, and he warms himself by that fire. And somebody says, how you doing? And he says with a Galilean hillbilly accent, he says, I'm doing fine. Thank you very much. And the woman says, you're one of those Galileans, aren't you? You're one of his disciples. And what did Peter say? I do not know him. His faith was tested. And he didn't pass, did he? And he wasn't just tested once. He was tested again. And again, and at the third time, he cursed the very name of Jesus, and then he walked out, and tears began to well in his eyes, and he realized, I failed the test! Amen? Peter's speaking from experience when he says, the trial of your faith. He knows what he's talking about. He says, I know how it feels to fail. I know what it's like to go through the test and not think it's serious. What kind of trials are there? What kind of things do we experience? Well, let me say this. There is not a person in this room, and you need to engrave this in your mind, because I know how you think, because it's how I think. Everybody's better off than I am. That's how we think. Nobody's got trouble like I do. Nobody knows the trouble I sing. That's what we sing. But let me tell you, there is no one in this room. There is no one who does not have what they hold to tested. Doesn't matter if you're a born-again believer or if you're a pagan or an atheist. Everything you think you believe is going to be tested. That's life. There are many kinds of trials a person could be going through. There are as many kinds of trials as there are minutes in a month. Somebody will have a health trial. Someone else has family troubles, their marriage, or a runaway son or daughter. Someone else has financial trials and testings. Some people get caught up in national conflicts, like war. Think of the people in Syria. Those people are just minding their own business, and they'll... Armageddon happens, man. Even natural disasters, hurricanes, earthquakes, what the insurance company calls acts of God. You know what Jesus said? When you see these things, tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, says, don't be troubled. How can he say that? Because that's the life we live. That's the world we live in. Then there are the emotional trials, struggling against depression, struggling against an anger that won't go away. And look, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, because whatever struggle you may be in, guess what you're doing? Hopefully, you're praying to get out of it. Amen? And that's not a bad thing. Psalm 38. Psalm 38 in verse 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Is that how you ever felt? You know what bowed down means? It's not you're kneeling. You're not sitting. You're like this. I can't even stand. I can't go another step. I can't do anything without falling. And you're just barely holding on. He says, that's how I feel. And he feels like that all day long. I like my Bible because it's real. There, now look at chapter 34 and verse 6. Go back a few chapters there. Chapter 34 and verse 6 says this. So what do you do when you have disaster in your life? Well, look what it says, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, I rejoice when somebody's rejoicing saying, you don't know, I was at the brink of disaster and I got on my face before God and I cried out and He got me out of it. Woo, praise God. I'm like, amen, I wish He'd get me out of mine. Amen? You rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. But here's the point. When you are in trouble and you're yearning to be free from that trouble, go ahead and pray. But realize there will be another trouble. That's where we fail. You may wish to not have financial worries and struggles. And so all of a sudden you get a job and finances get fixed. But then you have a wayward son or daughter walk away from you and not come back for a decade. You may have the burden of an unsaved husband or a loved one that you carry day after day dealing with, trying to love, trying to deal with. Then they get saved and it's heaven on earth. Woo! And then your health falls apart. I can't explain it. I cannot sit here and say, oh, it's never going to happen. I'm telling you, as Christians, I've read this book and I know and I know and I know what we've forgotten and what we refuse to believe anymore. It's what our grandparents understood. They understood that this life is work. This life is hardship. This life, our grandparents had still a trust in God, even though they had nothing to show for their efforts. We get all upset when we have a hangnail. When we have a disaster, that's really nothing in comparison to what's really going on. And I'm not trying to diminish the struggle that you're going through. I'm trying to tell you that we need to thank God that He's given you the troubles that you have and not the troubles that somebody else has. Because if you think about it, I don't think you'd want to swap with anybody. Because the Lord seems to think you can handle this one and you can handle this one and you can handle this one. You say, I don't agree. Well, then pray and ask Him to take it away. Just remember, there's probably another one coming. You say, it's not fair. No, it's life. See, I'm a Christian. I don't live in heaven yet. I live here. And the Bible says the ground is cursed. People are cursed. People are selfish. Sin is rampant. I live here. I don't live there yet. Amen. So I'm a realist. I realize I will go from valley to valley to valley, but the Lord will make it all worthwhile. Amen. So start thanking God for the trouble you got. Instead of wishing it was on, because whatever new trouble may come up, you're going to say, man, I was handling that one. This one I can't. I won't go there. Just the intended results of our trouble. Back there in 1 Peter 1:7, go back to 1 Peter 1:7. All this month, we're going to look at trials. You say, is there that much information? You know, I read my Bible. There were three little boys. They're teenagers. They were called upon to go with the other rest of the classmates at school and to bow to the music. Isn't that funny? Teenagers still struggling with music, amen? Still struggling with idolatry 3,000 years later. Those three Hebrew boys said, we will not bow. Where'd they put them? Into a fiery furnace. Isn't that interesting? They're a good example we're going to learn from. What is the intended result of our troubles? 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto, meaning here's the goal, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now we believe that troubles are meant, let me just hold there, we believe that troubles are meant to destroy us. How many remember Joseph in your Bible? Joseph, doing fine. He was his daddy's favorite son. Every one of us believed we were our daddy's favorite son, by the way. Remember that? But his brothers hated him, sold him. I mean, what brother would sell? We all would. Anyway, what brother would sell their brother to a passing band of circus band, you know? And he goes off and he's hated by his brother. He's taken away from home. He's put into slavery. He ends up in prison on death row. You know what? When he comes out of that and he meets his brothers, do you know what he says in Genesis chapter 50? He says, I know that ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So there are results of our trouble. And if you look at Genesis and then Exodus 50, Exodus and the history of Israel, that was a pivotal time. And God said, you know what? I can use Joseph. He can handle it. This is going to be glorious. So, troubles will cause us to give the best kind of praise to God. I know if I came along to Lily and I said, Lily, I found this. I'm not sure. I kind of don't need it. It's solid gold. You know, I just feel like giving you this. And listen, here you go. And if I gave it to her, go ahead and take it there. All right? So it's solid gold, right? She may get up and hug me and everything, but that's easy. To praise God and to be thankful for like a gift like that. Let me read to you a quarter verse, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on His name. It's a great thing to believe on His name and get the gift of eternal life. Amen? Have you thanked God for eternal life lately? Not only to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians 1:29. And if, instead of gold, God gives a trial, if you're able to say thank you, then believe me, that thank you has much more depth. It's much, much deeper because you understand this is not punishment. This is not, usually, this is not a disaster. This is a way for God to get glory. This is a way for God to show Himself mighty. This is a way for me to grow. This is good. So troubles will cause us to give the best kind of praise, not superficial words. You ever had a gift? You give somebody a gift. And if I went and I said, I bought you this book, Weston's on Women. It's totally blank. Here, this will tell you everything you know about women. And I gave it to him. You know what he'd say? Eh, thanks. Didn't really need it. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So there are a lot of things that we get that we're like, yeah, thanks. We don't really mean it. But according to that verse, when we get what we're learning here and we start to praise God, it's real praise. It's real. Believe me, those three Hebrew children, I'm already on a message. I don't want to preach yet, but I'm going to preach. Those three Hebrew children, when they were thrown into that fiery furnace, the guys who threw them in died. But those three children, teenagers, when they hit that bottom, they were free and they went, do you see what I see?
Yeah.
Do you feel like I feel?
Yeah.
This is cool. And they didn't go, oh, woe is me, we're going to die. No, they're going, this is so cool. Look at them looking at us. Hey, guys. The point is, they looked up and they were praising God and giving Him the glory for a tremendous miracle. You get what I'm saying? Our trial is an opportunity to give the best kind of praise. The second result of our trial is to bring the highest form of honor. You know, when you honor somebody, you keep them above you. Ouch. What is Jesus' proper title? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you allow God to bring you through the water, through the flood, through the fire, you're honoring Him and saying, I'll let you lead. What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter at the end, after bringing all those fish out and looking at those fish, saying, I wish I could go back to fishing. Look how successful I am. And the Lord said, I need you to follow me. And Peter got really bitter. He said, where are we going, Jesus? And Jesus said, you know, it's going to get a little rough. You used to do whatever you want, but in the future, somebody's going to take you by the hand and take you where you don't want to go. And you're going to end up doing what you don't want to do. Just follow me. And Peter's like, what about John? Remember that? And Jesus said, don't worry about John. What if he stays around for the next 2,000 years till I come back? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is Jesus asking Peter to do? To honor Jesus as Lord. Let the will of God, and I wish 100 other people were here right now, because this is why they are struggling and they are defeated right now. It is because they are not in the position, in their mind or their heart, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord of their life. They would rather take the first boy who winks at them. They would rather take the first friend or ungodly thing in order to impress people. They would rather throw away their life because they're afraid to let God guide their lives. And maybe let them be a little weird for a little while. Let them be alone for a little while. Let them struggle for a little while. You better honor. The best honor is the one that says, "Yes, sir. Where He leads, I will follow." That's honor. I know this isn't the most exciting message you've heard all year, but it's probably the most important. It gives the best honor when we say, "I'll go through it, Lord. I'll go through it." Third, it's the best means by which we will bring the greatest glory to Jesus Christ. You know what? I really think a lot of people are not going to heaven because they really don't want to go. But you know, those of us who've been through hell on earth and gone through the fires, gone through the struggles, when we get to heaven at the second coming, you know what we're going to do? We're not going to be singing, you know, "Wimpy." We're not going to be going, "Whoopee, I'm in heaven." Well, a little more colorful than I thought it was. My house is not as big as I thought it was going to be. That's not how I'm going to be. Listen, glory, glorious, it means bright. A person who has been through, who has struggled and has seen heartache after heartache and yet honored the Lord and yet been faithful and yet loved God and yet in the whole thing says, "Lord, You're worthy of whatever I have to go through, because one day, it's going to be glorious." That's what heaven's going to be filled with people who want to be there and who have the desire to bring all glory to the one who got them through. You see, we're like trying to get life over with. I hope it's better in heaven. What? What? I know it is. And it'll make it all worthwhile. Folks, these are the best means by which we bring the best glory to Jesus Christ. But it'll only happen when we let the trial bring out those things out of our life. Words of praise. A yielded heart that says, "I will honor Him as my boss, my God, my Lord." Looking forward to the day where I'll be able to bring all glory to Him. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? God's going to put a crown on our head, hopefully. Not everybody gets a reward. We're going to put a reward in our hand or a crown on our head. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take it off and say, "Not me. Let me put it at Your feet. I don't deserve this at all." That's going to be glorious. But it'll be no glory if you have nothing to give. How do you do it? Just this last verse opens up what we're going to review over and over, because I will repeat these things. How do you endure? You say, "Hi, Brother Craig, you've encouraged me that I need to endure, but how do I do it?" You do it differently than you used to. As a Christian, you do it differently. You do it like Jesus did, who, when He was reviled, what does it mean to revile? Mock, it's a good word. Yell at, it's a great old word. And when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Who, when they spit on Him, believe me, I would have spit back. How do you handle trouble? You need to do it like Jesus did. You do it differently now. How do you handle and endure a trial as a Christian? You love somebody you've never seen. Look here in 1 Peter 1:8. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Wow. You know, every attack of the devil is intended to drive a wedge between the believer and the Lord. Wow. How would you like it? I've got to pick up a family here. Here's John. John and Ruth. Ruth, how would you like it if the devil brought an attack between and tried to drive a wedge between the two of you? But he did it not like we imagine, where the devil comes up and says, "He's no good for you. Oh, He's just a bum. He's I'm trying not to say anything really bad, but I'm not succeeding. And he comes along and he shows himself as this evil. And you would say, devil, get out of here. But instead of the devil doing that, he comes behind John and he says, John, listen, don't go home tonight. Why don't you go and just do your own thing? And so John causes a problem in the home. And she says, well, that low, dumb, low down, dirty scum of a husband. Thinking he's the problem. Now, I'm using a terrible example with my son-in-law and my daughter. And if he ever does that, I'll kill him before she does. But understand that the devil didn't come up and try to drive a wedge between you. You know, is this bad? I'm coming to make your life miserable. He doesn't do that. He comes in and he creates a problem, and we forget we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if the devil does try to come in and bring a wedge between you and your love for God, you need to realize where it came from. If anything takes away your heart and your passion for somebody you haven't seen yet, you realize that's the devil. It's not your boss, it's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your pastor, it's nobody but the devil. And you need to love someone you've never seen, like never before. If your life walk is not more and more passionate for the Lord, it's because your trials aren't bringing you closer, they're actually causing you to cool off. If we were a coal of fire, and if somebody came and reached in and with tongs took one of the coals and set it over on the side, what would happen to this coal? It would go out. Well, I want to encourage you, when the devil comes and tries to pull you away, you better hold on and say, I ain't going. I'm staying here where it's hot. I'm staying here where there's passion, where there's fire. Yeah, there's trouble. Yeah, I'm with a bunch of weirdos. But this is where God put me. Amen. Are you with me? Love somebody you've never seen. Don't let the devil ever, ever drive a wedge between you and, well, I still love God. You stinking liar. If you can't love the brethren, you don't love God. Amen. Believe him. In whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet, what's the next word? I like that word, believe. I like that word. Believe without reservation, without hesitation. Don't just believe what you're taught. Believe it when everything is falling around you. Paul's on a ship. It's sinking. He's in the Mediterranean Sea. 14 days they've gone without sun. They've seen nothing but storm. And it's just like Graham and Gina's holiday. It's a disaster. No, not true. We were wishing it was. No. But the whole 14 days, that ship was falling apart. They had to tie ropes around it, hold it together. And after 14 days, you know what Paul says? Woo, it's going to be okay. For I believe God. That wasn't just at the beginning. That was at the end of the trial. How do you endure trial? Just keep believing God. Believe that he's in control. Believe that he knows what he's doing. And as the captain of your salvation, he's going to get you to the other side. Believe him. And then, this is really important. How do you endure trials? Go ahead and rejoice when you don't want to. When you don't feel like it. Don't let the trial rob you of the joy of your salvation. It's hard to have the joy of a trial, but I always have the joy of my salvation. Go ahead and rejoice when you don't feel like it, when you don't even want to, and yet you choose to. That's how you kick the devil in the teeth. And that's how you endure a trial. And then lastly, you do it. Look what he says there again in verse 8. And yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. What am I? It's all by faith. You know, he starts off and he says, though you have a time of heaviness, you'll end up with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? That's how you endure. We'll review these things the whole month. But Peter says that any trial a Christian experiences is worth more than gold. How's that true? In spite of life being so full of heaviness, life is meant to be lived not by success but by faith. All right, so how do I plug into faith? All right. Well, whatever faith you have is going to be tested. It's going to be proven whether it's real. If it's real, add to your faith. Another concept. But let God add to your faith as He removes whatever impurities, whatever hypocrisies, whatever lies or things are wrong in your life. Let Him refine and let Him prove that faith still works. The only reason why we're here this morning is because we believe faith works. We believe, trust in that book and trust in the Lord that we've never seen yet. We believe He's going to make everything beautiful in His time. You know, this chunk of gold here, drawn out of the earth, it'd be nice to put on your mantle. But if you melted it down and tried to make a ring out of it, it wouldn't last. If you made a pendant out of it, it would break. It's brittle. It has to be purified. And so does our lives. Anybody remember what are the intended results of trouble? What are the intended results of trouble? Anybody remember? Is it worth more than gold? They are. Praise. Trouble usually brings crying, doesn't it? Flip that thing upward. Praise, honor, glory. That's the result. Supposed to be the intended result of trouble. I gave you five things. What were the? How do we endure troubles? What, Gina? I know it's the end of the message. I lost you 20 minutes ago, but I'm trying. There. You remember that one? Just do it differently than you're used to. Start doing it differently. Start loving someone more and more in the trial instead of less and less. Because I think the devil gets too much pleasure. That'll ruin in our lives. Start believing Him and just trusting Him through the trial. I'm gonna tell you, I read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I feel smaller than an atom. Those men and women, when they were tested, when they were tried, and they would not recant, and believe me, up until 300 years ago, it was total persecution against biblical Christianity. And they would stand and they would put them on a pole and they would put wood and hay all around the bottom of that post there. They would tie them up there. They would gag their mouth. They would hold them up there and then they would stand up there and read against them these curses against those who blasphemed against the church and against the state and all these things because they wouldn't baptize their babies. And there they stood up there and they would chew through that bit of cloth through their mouth and then they'd say, "Let this be for God's glory." I'd be shouting at them saying, "This isn't right, this is unjust, get me down from here." William Tyndale there, who translated the Bible, New Testament there in England, 1536, on that pole about ready to be burned. And when they lit that thing, they didn't put the thing on his mouth yet. And he said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That's all he prayed. He said, "Let the King of Israel, of England see that this is not necessary." Because he had wanted the king to read the Bible. And he was being tortured for it. I'm not there yet. But I want to be. Go ahead and rejoice. You know, some people, I can tell you the stories of people burning at the stake. I'm just using an illustration, a very extreme. Singing while they were dying. Singing. What was Paul doing when he was in prison? Singing. Amen. Doing this by faith. Can you say we've got a different way to live now? How are your troubles affecting you? That's a good place to be when you're in trouble. Amen? Have your troubles humbled you? This makes you feel like you're worthless. You have no power. Amen? You see, sometimes we think we're doing okay. I'm doing all right. I know everything I need to do. And the rug comes out to you. Has it exposed you? Showing you for what you really are. You know, at 17 years old, I'm sitting in church and hearing the preaching, and I'm thinking, "I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay." And the Word of God, just like a fire and like a hammer, exposed me as a fraud, as a lost pagan. Amen. Have your troubles humbled you? Exposed you? Proved you? I'd like some Christian people to stand up and say, "I've been through some trials, and I know God's good. And He's proven Himself, and I just want to prove to the devil that I'm going to stay faithful. I may never succeed, but I'm going to finish." Amen. Has it purified you? You know, too many times we get into a temptation and we give in and we end up filthy. You know, the purpose of that temptation is for God to say, see, he's trusting me. And when the Lord puts you through that fire, you walk away going, I don't have to give into that sin. I don't have to go that way anymore. I don't have to live for the devil anymore. I'm not going to be in bondage again. Examine yourselves to see if there's any substance to your faith. Are you even in the faith? Today's a good day to get saved if you're not. I'm saying saved. Born again. And Christian, it's a challenge to us. What am I living? What is my faith? Whatever your faith is, it will be tested. And whatever's left will be pure gold.